Maybe we could stand and pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow here before you with a desire that you would be present here and that your Spirit would have free course here in our midst, Lord, and that you would touch our hearts in some way this morning, Father, with those few things that I have on my heart to share, Lord, that I believe you've given me to share here. I do pray, Father, for guiding and leading of your Spirit, Father. Do pray for each one of us, Lord. Father, as we're here gathered together as eternal souls, all of us will spend, will be somewhere forever. Father, we tremble at those thoughts, Father, and with what's already been shared this morning, and the awesome responsibility that hinges upon the few moments of time that we have. And I just pray that you'd be in our assembly this morning and ask, Lord, for a quietness of heart for myself, Lord, and a strengthening, Father. You've promised to help us in the time of need, Lord. And we do sense that need here this morning, and we just look to you and give thanks to you. We thank you for your word that's come forth already this morning. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the blood that was shed that we might gather in this way as your children. Father, we give thanks to you this morning. Truly, we are a blessed people, and we just call upon you to meet with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. The joy to be gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, this morning. We will be, thank you. We'll be turning to Ephesians this morning, and I very much appreciated what was shared here this morning, and if I share a little bit along different lines than what has been shared this morning, maybe not totally, but in a little bit, I wouldn't want it to take away from anything that was shared here this morning, because I believe what was shared here this morning. You know, the there's kind of a negative spin put on the word religion in our day, and we know why that is. But the Bible does talk about pure religion, and is to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so what we heard here this morning was very much a blessing, I just wouldn't want to detract from that in any way. So while you turn to Ephesians, I have a couple of questions this morning. If I would ask you, what is the most significant thing going on in your life right now, this week, last week, today? What's the most significant thing going on in your life? What is it that's got you stirred up or whatever? be interesting to know what goes through your mind. And maybe it would be even more interesting to know what God would say as he looks at each of us. Because that's where the truth would come out. The second question is, what is the most significant thing going on in the universe or in planet Earth? What's the most significant thing going on? I would use the word exciting, but I'm not sure that I'll use that. What's the most significant thing going on in the Earth? And that one you're allowed to answer. I didn't want to make anyone answer the first one. Anyone feels led to, you're welcome to. Because I have an idea, and I'm not sure, and I realize that I've been thinking about it, and so you don't have to answer. But if anyone would volunteer, well, that'd be all right. Sally? Okay. The coming of Christ, Marlon. Okay. Well, those are good answers, and they would go along with what I was going to share. But I would suggest the church. The building of the church is the most significant thing going on in the earth today. Maybe you need time to think about that. The building of the Church of Jesus Christ is where God's attention is, I believe. We've been reading in Ephesians, and so we're going to get some verses from Ephesians. And it's been standing out to me, some of the verses in Ephesians concerning the church. And before we go there, I'm going to read a few verses in the first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 3. Blessed be the God of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Are you blessed this morning? It says here, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. True blessing is only found in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then I can assure you that you're not blessed this morning. To be blessed is to be in Christ. To have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Blessed. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, we're either nigh this morning or we're still far off. Is that how it is? We're either nigh or we're still far off. I guess Jesus did say once to a man that he is not far from the kingdom. So maybe there is another category, but for the most part, we either nigh or we're far off. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, we'd like to move on here. We're going to look at a few verses here in Ephesians concerning the church. Chapter 1, verse 22, starting on verse 20, which he hath wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Isn't that a blessing? Christ has dominion, not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come. So we know what's going to happen. Christ will still have dominion. Nothing's going to change. Christ has dominion today. He'll still have dominion. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head over all things to the church. Chapter 2, verse 19. We'll come back to maybe get some more of the context of some of these verses later. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God through the Spirit. The church, the place where God dwells. That'll be the title today. The church, God's holy habitation on earth. Something like that. Maybe he can take it from there. The church, God's holy habitation. Chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In the church, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I'm not sure that I even know what that means. But consider that this morning, that in the church, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. Chapter 5, verse 23. I think it's the theme of Ephesians is the church. Or at least one of the primary themes. Verse 23 of chapter 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Does your heart beat with that? That the church, the bride of Christ, will be holy, not having any blemish or any such thing. Colossians 1:18, Paul says here again, that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 24 of Colossians 1, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul is saying that was the reason of his suffering was for the church. And I was just reading here in Ephesians, and it inspired me, and so I'm going to share this message. I realize that there's a lot of negative thought today about the church, even among Christians. And that has a lot to do with whatever, bad experiences, has a lot to do with false churches and false church leaders and on and on, and I understand that. But in the scripture, over 100 references to the church and churches, there's not one negative implication. There's nothing negative said about the church in the scriptures. However, because of that reaction, many want to be Christians but not part of the church. And I can relate to that. However, Christ is the head of the church. And if Christ is your head, you're in the church. You're part of the church. You have an accountability. You're part of his body. And you know, that term, the term church, church and churches, over 100 times, but there's many more terms that such as the body of Christ or assemblies or and all of those. And as just a side note here, the Bible talks about church and it talks about churches. It talks about the universal, the church, but it also talks about churches, more than one. And it's referring to local assemblies, the churches, the church at Corinth. It talks about the churches in Asia, the number of them, the local assemblies. Paul talked about ordaining elders in the churches, plural, more than one. So just that was just a side note. But we're mainly going to be talking about one aspect of the church today. And there's many, many things we could talk about the church. But the main aspect that we're going to be looking at the church today is there in Ephesians, where he says, you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is where God wants to dwell on the earth. And we're... I just want to show you this from the scriptures. I realize that we're living in a day when, because of that reaction, we focus primarily on individual experience. That's kind of the thrust of preaching today. And that's important. Except a man be born again, he cannot be part of the kingdom of heaven. And so it is individual. And that's another term that is in the scriptures, the kingdom of heaven, applying to the church. A habitation of God, or a habitation for God. And I'd like for us to think about that. A habitation, a dwelling for the Most High, a dwelling place for God, a home, a residence, a place where God dwells, where he resides. And I know we were here the other evening talking about the building, the fellowship hall out here. You know, we're not building a habitation for God out here. Building a habitation for people. We're building a habitation for us, for people, for people to gather. But the habitation of God is a living habitation. It's God's people on the earth. It's a living group. It's a group of people filled with the Spirit of Christ. That's where God dwells. There are many vacant buildings today. Groups of people can gather, but that doesn't mean that God occupies the place. And I know that all of you know that. That's not anything new. But this morning we're going to look at two Old Testament types of God's dwellings, God's dwelling places. We're going to look at the tabernacle and also Solomon's temple. And we'll try to do this briefly. But if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 40, In Exodus chapter 40, maybe we could ask this question. In that day, what was the most significant thing going on in Israel, in the camp of this tribe, this group of people? What was the most important thing in their lives at that time when they were building the tabernacle? I just think that all of their interest was there. They were bringing, you know, Moses had said, you know, anyone that has anything, their jewels, their different colored skins and cloth and such like, they were bringing it, and I think they had plenty. But I believe it was the heart of the people was, Moses said, we're going to build this building out here, and God's going to come dwell there. Now, I don't know how much he explained to them before they did it, but that was the point. And Moses went to great lengths to prepare this habitation. He did it exactly as God did, you know, every detail. And it was very elaborate. As elaborate as it could be, I think, and still be portable, because it was a portable structure. They were a people that were moving. This was a portable structure. But they were building a dwelling for God, the God of heaven. And it was important. It was significant. In chapter 40, in verse 9, "And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy." He said to take this oil and anoint it, that it would be sanctified, meaning set apart, that it would, this thing was, this whole thing and everything that was in it was consecrated for God. That's what it was for. That was its purpose. It had only one purpose. It was to be for God. To use it for anything else would have defiled it. I want us to be thinking this morning. I want us to be thinking about the anointing of the Spirit of God. The sanctifying Spirit of God, the anointing. It's not to be used for anything else. Anything else would defile it. This is for the temple of God. This is God's building. So they anointed and consecrated and sanctified this place. And in verse 33, "And he reared up the court," we're still in Exodus 40, "and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate, and so Moses finished the work. And then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day when it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and a fire on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." But as Moses finished praying, the glory of God came down and filled the tabernacle. What must have been like to be there, to see this cloud, see this fire come down, to know God is here. The God of heaven is here, right in our midst, right now. I believe there was a great fear and trembling among the people. There was a sense of holiness, and a sense of awe. God was here. The presence of God was with them. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, just right across the page here. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," do you notice that? All of a sudden, God is speaking out of the tabernacle. The voice of God is coming out of the tabernacle. You know, before, the voice of God was coming from heaven. It was coming from Sinai. There was thundering smoke, and all of a sudden,
God is speaking out of the tabernacle, his new dwelling place. God had come to dwell right in their midst. And we'll come back to that later. God was speaking from his new dwelling. What must have it have been like? And he began to give instructions there. Okay, we'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 for the second type here this morning. There's so much that could be said here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is many, many years later. Again, we're talking about God dwelling with his people, a habitation for God. And here, we have something that's a lot different. This is a temple, a permanent structure, is meant to be permanent, a building with solid walls and overlaid with gold, a very elaborate structure that Solomon built here. And the details here, in one place it says that before this dedication, they sacrificed, I think it was sheep and oxen, innumerable. An innumerable number for the dedication, the consecration. In chapter 6, verse 18, here we're going to break in. Solomon was praying. And he said something here that I believe was very significant. It showed what Solomon's heart was. He says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." So Solomon's looking at this temple he had built, and he wasn't amazed at how grand it was. He wasn't amazed at what great things he had accomplished. He was considering God, and he said, "Would the God of heaven dwell in this place?" But he cried out to God and he said, "Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer of thy servant, which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place." And it's a beautiful prayer where he just cries out to God and he says, "God, if we sin before you, will you come and help us? Will you forgive us?" But in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying..." Chapter 7, verse 1. "When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.' And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord." And then he offered, there was again a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And they dedicated the house of the Lord. But again, notice, it says the glory of the Lord came and filled the house. And the presence of God was there. And and this time, it says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. God answered again by fire, came down with fire. (Clears throat) I want us to notice something starting in verse 12. And the Lord, it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of a sacrifice. He said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer which is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. God says, I will be there. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go out and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high will be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold of other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. I find it interesting that God in his great wisdom, he told Solomon, he said, look, he says, I've chosen to dwell here. I will be here with you. I will be here in the midst of these people. But if you notice that I shut up heaven that there's no rain, if you notice that I command the locusts to devour the land or pestilence comes upon you, he said, if you notice that, this is what you need to do. You need to humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. And turn from your wicked ways, he said, then I will hear from heaven. And I'll come and heal your land. God says, when I begin to chasten you, this is what you need to do. It's like God in his foreknowledge, he knew it would happen. He knew it would happen. He said, this is what you do. And some of you were at the men's seminar, and there was the teaching on what happened to Solomon. But it's very, very interesting that when he was old, it says his wives turned away his heart to serve other gods. And I believe God chastened them. God brought chastening upon them, but he failed to heed this. And that glorious temple was completely destroyed. That place where God had come, the glory of God had filled this place. Yet it was just taken away. It was taken away. God is a jealous God. And if you remember, this is not just Old Testament. Revelations 2 and 3, God warns the churches. He said, except you repent, I'll remove the candlestick. this is one of God's principles. It's a serious matter. That's not the focus of the message here this morning, but I did want to point that out. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. God's habitation on earth, God's holy habitation, God will only dwell in a holy place. Acts chapter 2, the scenario here is Jesus had gone back to heaven, and the angel had told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait until power comes. Wait, how was it worded exactly? the same Jesus. Well, actually, Jesus had told them, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And, yeah, it was Jesus that had said that. I'm sorry. But here we have the disciples in an upper room. They're together. They're praying. They're seeking God. It says they were in one accord. They were united. They were waiting on the Lord. There was a preparation. It was not unlike the preparation of Moses in the tabernacle. And it was not unlike, though maybe it looked much different, I believe in the heart and mind of God, he saw the same thing. He saw the same desire that he saw in Moses and that he saw in Solomon, that desire to be with God. I believe it's what he saw in the upper room here. This house, the house that was being built here, was built by Jesus Christ. He had called out a group of people, and he had taught them, he had discipled them, he had prepared them, and he had sanctified them with his word. He had cleansed them. The blood for the consecrating sacrifice was his own blood. And there was a new dwelling of God that was prepared. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But again, the fire of God came down. The same scenario. This time the fire of God again upon the sacrifice. The personal sacrifice of each disciple, the fire of God came down. And God filled his new habitation, the church. God's habitation on earth. Verse 38. Actually, Peter, it wasn't long after this, actually in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, as took note that God began to speak from his new dwelling. He began to speak from the church. God began speaking from his new habitation, from the church. He began speaking from a new address, if you will. God was now dwelling on the earth in a group of people. A group of people that were sanctified. The church. Acts 7, verse 48. And here, Acts 7, verse 48, Stephen is preaching before the council. Stephen, he says this, he says, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so did ye. So do ye. But I think of that group of people who saw just a man speaking, but who was speaking? Who was speaking? God was speaking. Well, today, today God has commissioned the church to preach His word. Many times God is speaking to us through His word, but it's coming through men, coming through pastors and teachers and elders and maybe a brother, maybe parents. And often I think it can get missed because we do not realize that God's new habitation is the church. God is dwelling in His church. I believe it's the most significant thing going on in the earth today. We could talk about, there's many aspects, many things we could talk about. I was talking to Brother Barry, and we're talking about, and I was mentioning this to him, and he says, we talked about being excited about the church. And he said, well, sometimes people are not excited about the church because it's warfare. He said, and then he made this comment. He said, you know, I'm running into some opposition. He said, and that's exciting to me because it makes me feel like we're doing something right. Running into opposition. Does that excite me to run into opposition? Ephesians 2. We'd like to talk about a living building. And I'd like to break this down a little bit that the children could understand this morning. A living building. A building that's alive. Has anyone ever built one of those? There's a lot of construction workers in here. Have you ever built any buildings that were alive? Have you ever built any buildings that were... God is building a living building, a habitation for Himself that's alive. We'd like to talk about materials this morning, and from Ephesians chapter 2. Materials, what materials is He using? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, which in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." I'm going to stop there. We'll go on later. God is using reclaimed materials. That's kind of popular in our day, isn't it? Recycled and reclaimed materials. God's been doing that for thousands of years. Has been bringing people to life and using them for His to build His habitation. And I'd like to use a little illustration maybe here that the children could understand. But in verse 1, it says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, it's not hard for me, who lived a lot of years in a lot of sin and wickedness. It's not hard for me to understand what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. But it does. But it means more than that. The biblical term here, dead, it simply means separated from God. It simply means living outside of the presence of God. And sometimes children, maybe they struggle with this, not feeling like, well, I've never done such great wickedness as my parents did when they were young. Maybe I'm not as dead. But I'd like to use an example this morning of trees. You know, we have this structure planned out back here, and we need 2x4s and 2x6s and whatever, bit wood to make trusses and all of those things. And you know, you could have a tree. You could have a tree out in the forest that is completely alive, making lots of shade, doing just what trees do. But that tree can never be part of the building as long as it's out in the woods somewhere just doing its own thing. And that's what it means here to be dead in trespasses and sins. It's when we're just doing our own thing. We've never submitted ourselves to Christ. In order for that tree to become part of this building, there's some pretty major reconstruction needs to happen. And, you know, that tree could be useful right where it is. Sometimes we look at people and they seem to be doing okay. They're making money. They're living life. They're not doing such great wickedness. They look fairly moral. But they're not part of the building of God. They've never surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ. They've never allowed anyone to trim off the branches and become part of the building of Jesus Christ. You know, when you do that, when you submit yourself to God in that way, you don't demand which two before I want to be. Which header, I want to be part of the main header. You just simply get cut up into whatever God wants to make of you. And you're happy with it. What a blessing. A tree in a forest can make great shade and do all kind, and be a, and I kind of hate using trees for illustration because I like trees. Do lots of but the day comes when the tree will just die and fall over and go back to dust. And that's our lives apart from Jesus Christ. We can do lots of things. Maybe they're not bad. We can make lots of good shade. Do lots of things. But we need to allow the Lord to make us part of something greater, something eternal. A habitation of God, where God dwells through the Spirit, the church. You know, you could be here this morning, and maybe your life don't look all that sinful. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not part of the building of God, if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, if you were to die this afternoon, you would simply perish. You would simply perish. You would go to an eternity without God. That's where you would go, according to the Scriptures. That's not just my idea. But today, you can submit yourself to God. You can give up this life, and He can make you part of His habitation on earth. We can become something far greater, part of something that is far greater. It may not look greater. See, that's the big problem, isn't it? There's opposition. The world says it didn't look greater to me to give up your life for Christ. It looks a little foolish. All those restrictions, all those things you can and can't do, all those... The list goes on. But I want to tell you this morning that to be part of God's habitation, to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, is far more glorious than anything you will ever become. It's just that way. According to the Scriptures, it's a glorious church. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to come back for His church. The Lord's going to appear in the clouds with 10,000 of His saints. He's going to come back for a church, a glorious church, a church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And they're going to go and be with Him forever. 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 Who can grasp forever? You know, there's a problem here with this word saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. To be saved. Does it mean go to heaven? It does. We all want to go to heaven. But to be saved is to lose your life on this earth and to be part of something greater, to be part of Christ, whatever He wants to make you. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved from a useless life, a life that is useless for any eternal purposes. It's simply useless. To be saved unto His workmanship. In the same way that a tree is prepared for usefulness, God prepares us for service. You know, I thought about sometimes you get out two before, you get a load, get some two befores. And some two befores, for some reason or another, they just have some resistance. They just kind of want to do the sled runner thing. Anybody ever seen any of those? And I don't know what causes that. It may be moisture problems, but sometimes I think it's grain, just simply bad grain. And this thing just got a curve to it, and you can't put it in a wall. It'll make a bad wall. You can't. And you know what usually happens? It gets sent back. You put it with the leftover lumber and send it back. Send it back to Menards. That's that soul that wants to be part, but you know, we just got some resistance. There's just something in us that just got a bent, you know, just got a bent to me that I can't give it up. God wants to prepare us. And the trimming and the shaping for different functions. Chapter 4, verse 11. Different functions. Need to move on a little quicker here. Chapter 4, verse 11. We'll touch on this quickly. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And there is so much in those verses. I read them way too fast, I realize. But the building has many different parts. There's rebar in the concrete that no one will ever see again. There's hidden two befores. And there's things like doorknobs, you know. Nobody really notices them until they don't work. Then they get fixed immediately, right? Very important. Looks very insignificant. Is important. The doorknob. Can't get in or out without it. Doorknob doesn't have much to do with the freezing and thawing, does it? You know, there's rebar in the concrete. That and the two befores that nobody ever sees again, you know. Sometimes you think you could probably do it with less, right? Less two befores in the walls until it really gets stormy out and there's a high wind. And so it is in the body of Christ. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And we could go to 1 Corinthians 12. I won't take time to do that. But the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, which makes the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Every part. And that, I know we had a good message not too long ago on the body of Christ. and the functioning, and I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But we, I think we go a long way. We go a long way when it becomes okay with me to just simply be insignificant. Just simply be insignificant as long as I can be part of that habitation where God dwells. I just want to be part of that. As long as I can be part of that, what part of it isn't all that important? I just want to be part of that. My desire, my fervent, is just to be part of that body, that place where God dwells, where the presence of God is. Lord, help us to stir up a desire in me. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We're going to talk about building maintenance. Building maintenance. Every building needs maintenance, is that right? We live in a fallen world, and things just tend to deteriorate. You don't have to turn to this, but I thought of this verse in 1 Timothy 3. These things, Paul says, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul says, I'm hoping to come unto you shortly, Timothy. I want to be there with you. But he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says, I'd like to come soon, but if I tarry and I don't come soon, this is how you behave yourself in the church. Now, I was fortunate when I was young, and I had parents that sometimes would tell me to behave myself. You know, that's a good thing if you have parents that tell you how to behave yourself. But here is Paul telling Timothy, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the church. And he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. Well, I think of these verses, I think of that. I think of these verses in Ephesians, how to behave yourself in the church. These verses are about something else. These verses here in Ephesians, I see something else. I see a theme. I see a theme that I would call separation. And I believe the Western church, it's been the greatest struggle, is to be separated from popular culture. I believe it's been the greatest struggle of the Western church, and maybe the church in general. That's what these verses are about. These verses are about, we're God's people. We're God's people. This is His habitation. This is important. Before we read those, we're going to go back to we'll go ahead and read those. Maybe we'll getting kind of late here on me, but we'll start in verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And when I talk about separation, I think we all know that it does apply to modesty and outward things. That's not specifically necessarily addressed here. We're talking about much the deeper aspects of separation. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Paul's speaking to believers here. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let the sun not go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I notice that follows immediately after verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that came to dwell at Pentecost. That Spirit that came, that made this God's habitation. Don't grieve that Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given us himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I didn't plan to read all of chapter 5 and chapter 6, but you can take that home with you. Building maintenance. What happens if the building of God is not maintained? God leaves. That's what happens. God leaves. That's just the way it is. The presence of God leaves. I thought of an example of that. If you want to turn to Malachi chapter 3, and I don't want to Malachi chapter 3. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. No, I did have that wrong. I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, sorry about that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi is saying to his people here, the Lord whom ye seek is going to come. The Lord of hosts, he's going to come. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, I am not real sure what that prophecy, what all is included in that prophecy. But if you turn to Matthew 21, I don't know if that's prophetic of this, but I thought of that, but I thought of this. I think it would be referring to John the Baptist in some ways, preparing a way for the Lord. But in Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Is that the condition, perhaps, of many churches today? That if the Lord... I think of what happened here. I think of the Lord Jesus, the Creator, the God of heaven, walked into the temple that day. He came to visit his people. These were his people. They were called by his name. They were known. They were the children of God. They were supposed to be the children of God. And the Lord Jesus walked in the temple, and they didn't know him. They just didn't know him. They had moved on. This temple, this wasn't Solomon's temple, but it had ceased being the house of God many years before that. God was no longer dwelling there. And when God came to visit, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. And I wonder today, how many assemblies are there where if Jesus would walk in, they just simply wouldn't know him. They've moved on. It's no longer a house of prayer where God dwells. They've moved on to other things. They've got exciting programs. They've got big gymnasiums. They've got, and the list goes on and on and on. It's no longer a house of prayer. I know that sounds negative, Lord help us, I don't want to be negative here, but it's reality. It's reality. What happened to Solomon when they simply departed from God, and God allowed their temple to be destroyed? That has happened many, many times over. That didn't just happen one time. That has happened many, many times over. And I know that you all know that. But this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. God's house can be a house of prayer for many generations. God's house, and I say this morning, there's a lot of children here this morning. And in closing, I know there's a lot of children here. God invites you today to be part of a living building, the temple of God on the earth, a house of prayer. And it's the best possibility for your life. It's the best possibility for your life. And I say that upon the authority of the Scriptures. It's the best possibility for this life. It's the best possibility for all of eternity. It's the only way that your life won't be wasted. It's the only way that you won't go to an awful, endless eternity in hell. It's the only escape. It's the only escape. The best possibility for being blessed, the best possibility that you ever have for true joy and happiness and peace and love, is by allowing the Spirit of Jesus to have your life. allowing the Spirit of Jesus to come in and take control, allowing Him to break the resistance that might be there, allowing Him to trim off the limbs of your own individuality. You know, it's so grievous. Myself, I ought to be able to express myself. This is who I am. This is my preference. This is me. Allow the Lord to trim it off and become part of God's habitation on earth. It's the best possibility for life. I say that to children this morning. I know some of you are young, but you're not too young to humble yourself before God in prayer and ask God to take control of your life. Give Him your life wherever you're at today. You are qualified. You are qualified building material for a habitation of God. You really are. You qualify if you humble yourself and give yourself to Him. Young and old alike, it's the only way to live eternally. It's the only way to eternal life. It's the only way to be useful. It's the only way to be a true servant. It's the only way to be truly productive. I think I'll just close with that. The Lord's blessings to each of you. God bless you.